So this morning we had our poll that most of you like brownies. How many of you, on a completely different question, but how many of you remember the first time you became aware of money? Your first experience to the green stuff. Maybe it was the first time your parents gave you an allowance. Maybe it was the first time you had a job and they gave you a paycheck and you discovered that there was a large chunk of it missing called taxes. Maybe it was the first time you wanted something as a kid and you realized you didn't have any of that green paper stuff that mom and dad used to acquire things. Up until this point, whenever it might have been for you, you were kind of living in ignorant bliss, and suddenly you're aware of the need of money to live and to purchase things. My own story took place about the time, I think I was about 4 years old. My twin brother and I both received $2 a week in allowance. And we were really excited to save our $2 week after week because we would go to yard sales with dad. See, it started pretty young. You all know my love of yard sales. But one particular week, the story goes that Joel and I both had saved $3 whole. We were pretty excited about our $3. And we went to these yard sales and we were looking around and there was a toy that we both looked at. We both want that. But it cost $5. What are you going to do? My brother looks at me, the story goes, because my mom loves to tell this story. My brother looks at me and says, Jan, we can buy that toy. If you put your $3 with my $2, we can buy it. And to my financial shame, we did. And I ended up with no money, and he still had a dollar left. But that was my first memory, and probably because my mother, again, loves to tell the story, of finances, of becoming aware of the need for money. Now, it's fun as a parent watching my kids begin to understand this. Bailey's not yet two, so she has no idea about money. But Alan's beginning to get it. One of my favorite experiences, I think it was his first real experience, came about 2 years ago on his third birthday. Pastor George and Kathleen, I don't think I told you this story, they sent him a birthday card with $3 in for his third birthday. And so he was very excited to get a card with $3 whole in. And we were going to Target that day. And I said, we'll go and we can look at toys and you can spend your $3. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent who's gone to Target recently for toys, you realize my mistake here. There's almost nothing you can buy at Target for $3. And when you're a three-year-old, you don't want this toy. You want this toy. And so we walked through every aisle. Daddy, can I buy this? No, you cannot buy that. Daddy, can I buy this? No, that's $50, kid. No, and then we proceeded to have a meltdown, as only a three-year-old can have, because he just didn't understand why he had money, but he couldn't buy the things he wanted. And so we eventually came to an agreement. We're going to go to Five and Below. All right? And you can buy whatever you want at Five and Below. And of course, as you can only imagine, he picked out a $5 toy. But it was close enough. We had a very valuable lesson on finances. Now, the best part of the story took place 2 weeks later. My parents took him shopping for his birthday. Guess where they went? Target. And my dad says, Alan, do you want this toy? And Alan says, Daddy says, we can't have that. Alan, do you want this toy? Daddy says, we can't have that. My son had learned that he could not afford those toys, and my father thought I was a Scrooge. But he was learning. He had processed. He couldn't articulate why Daddy said he couldn't have the big toy, but he had understood there was a value to it, that he didn't have enough to purchase. Now, of course, Nana has a credit card, and he likes to use Nana's credit card, but he still learned that later. Now, after my own $5 lesson as a kid, I continued to learn other lessons about finances, as we all do, but one of the major lessons came in my teen years when I was in the Lutheran church that I grew up in, and I went through confirmation. If you're familiar with the Lutheran process, when you're a teenager, you go through these classes, they teach you about your faith, and about 14, 15, you go through this thing called confirmation, and they say, we are confirming you as an adult in the church. At 14 already, I was hold the power. I could vote at the annual meetings. But they had a big dinner celebrating the class of confirmands. And at that dinner, they gave us gifts. We got a brand new Bible. We got some other gifts from our grandparents. And then the church presented us with a small box filled with envelopes. Perhaps you have a box of these at your house, because my next big lesson had arrived. They said, here are your offering envelopes. And I said, wait, time out. I work every Friday at the Green Dragon Farmers Market. We live there. I get money. I get an allowance. You want me to do what with it? You want me to give it away? You want to, it's my hard-earned money. You want me to stick it in this envelope and you want me to give it to the church? I got to think about that one a little bit. As you may have guessed, if you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been walking through spiritual disciplines. Today's spiritual discipline is on giving. It is a topic that we very much avoid. Because my giving, and your, it's between you and God. It's between me and God what I do with my money. And usually we'll say, that's between me and God, which is usually actually subtle code for kind of mind your own business. It's not up to you. It's mine. Don't ask me. At least that's the way I usually think about it. This morning, I want to be very clear up front. I am not going to tell you how much you should give to God. I'm not going to tell you how to give or what you should give. I want to talk about why do we give. Not what you should give, but why do we give? Because I think we need to start by coming to the understanding that giving is living. Let me explain that a little bit. Our world teaches us that the more we acquire, the more we have financially, the more we can get. The more money I have, the more things I can buy. In other words, the more I can accumulate, the more I can live. The more money I have, the more I can live. And so it seems strange to the world that we're going to work 40 plus hours a week and then seemingly give it away. Because if I give it away, I can't use it to live life to the fullest. Yet God calls us to have a different perspective on living. God tells us the more that we can give, the more we can share, not only with Him, but those in need, the more we live. God says the more that we embrace one another and share what we have, giving it to the church, giving it to those in need, that's living, God says. It's a perspective change. And so this morning, I want to spend some time looking at why do we as Christians kind of, quote, give away our hard-earned money? Why do we give it to God? Why do we tithe, is what we call it in the church, giving our tithes and offerings? Why do we help those in need? And to do this, I want to use Mark chapter 12 as kind of our reference point. Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus sitting in the temple. Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's sitting across from the place where they bring their offerings in. So you can almost imagine it, because we have the offering box out here in the lobby. You can see Jesus sitting at the table in the lobby with his feet propped up, because I'm sure Jesus did that at times, watching the offering box. And he's making observations. So the story goes like this, and you probably have heard it before. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large sums of money, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. We meet this widow, and we watch her put in the last coins she has. I said, why would she give away everything? Just even the little bit she had left, why would she give it all away? And I think as we look at her story, we glean some very interesting lessons. She teaches us what does it mean to give to God. So a few things we learn from her. First, we give because giving of ourselves is an act of worship. Now, from the very beginning, humanity has always offered God part of his or her livelihood. People have always brought God something from what they grew, from what they produced. Genesis chapter 4 says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So Abel's a shepherd, a farmer, if you will. Cain's a farmer of the soil. He raises crops. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. We see Cain and Abel going about their lives, farming, growing, raising sheep and cattle. They're going about their lives, and it says they naturally respond to God in worship. There is no mention in the first four chapters, up to the beginning of this fourth chapter, in Genesis about offering God, bringing him tithes and offering, about bringing him your flocks or your harvest. There's no sense of force or mandate. There's just seems to be this natural desire to respond to God. God, you've blessed me with my sheep. You've blessed me with my crops. I want to bring something to you as an act of worship. We see the same thing with Noah. Noah sacrificing animals to God. Genesis 8, verse 20. It says, then Noah, this is after he gets off the ark, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now that's a very familiar sounding verse. All throughout Scripture it says someone built an offer and they made sacrifices to God. But have you ever stopped to recognize exactly what's happening for Noah here? Beyond worship. He says, I'm building an altar, I'm sacrificing, I'm worshiping God. But remember his context. The world has just been flooded, 40 days of rain, and then all those days waiting for the rains to recede. He's been on the ark, if I remember, for almost a year at this point. There is nothing left on the world. It's brand new. He's coming off the ark with two of every animal, not much else. Remember, he took several other animals onto the ark, but we assume at this point he's pretty much exhausted his store of food and supplies. He comes off the ark with extremely limited resources. They haven't had time to harvest a new crop. They haven't planted a new crop yet, let alone harvest. They haven't had time to raise more cattle. He has extremely limited resources, and his first act is to say, God, I want to worship you by giving of what little I have. So we see Noah giving the sacrifice, but do you ever stop and think, look at his context. He has nothing, and there's not a store down there. There's not a Walmart to go get more food. And he says, I'm going to give God what little I have in worship. From the very beginning of time, we have always worshipped God by giving him something, giving something back to God. And again, we typically think of this in the form of finances. But it also comes down to our time. Do you give God of your time? Do you give God your talents? Do you give God your resources? And yes, do you give God your finances? Worshipping God is more than singing songs. And we looked at this several weeks ago as we went through a series on worship. Worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning. Worship is everything we do. It's allowing God to have control of every part of who we are, including our financial identities. The widow in the temple, as Jesus watched, she understood that God deserved her best, even the little that she had. And she responded with a heart set on total surrender, a heart set on worship, giving God what she had. Now, we look at her story, we say, that's great, I think it's wonderful watching her giving the last that she had, but let's just be honest here, times are tough. I need everything I have to survive. COVID's come, has wiped out my reserves. I need what I have to live. And we say, yeah, but we just saw, that's not how Noah saw it. That's not how the widow saw it. So what did they understand that maybe we struggle to understand? Well, the second lesson we see from the widow is that we give because giving of ourselves is an act of work. Nope, we did that one already. Sorry. Giving ourselves, we trust that God will provide. I'm going to say the same thing twice now. We give because we trust that God will provide. I said, I don't know where it's coming from. I may have nothing left, but I'm going to give because I know God will provide for me. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, when we live out this trust, when we trust that God will provide, then we can give him back our finances. God is bigger than we can imagine. God is going to take care of our needs. So when I say, I need this money, I say, well, no, I want to worship God. I want to trust God, and I know God will provide for me. It takes trust and it takes faith. Again, we don't often talk openly about money. It's a topic that our culture says is reserved for yourself. Just, this is something you do. Don't talk about it openly. And yet, I suspect many of us have God stories. Times and examples where we have seen God come through and provide in the tightest of places. When there was no way you could provide for your family or meet the mortgage bill at the end of the month, and yet God provided. 2 weeks ago, as a church, we had one of those moments. I have shared recently that our finances are tighter than we'd like to see them right now. And 2 weeks ago, that was specifically the case because I knew that we needed to have at least a $7,000 offering to meet the end of the month bills for February. Now, just for the context, as I know some of you look at the offering number, some of you don't. Most weeks, we average somewhere around $4,000 in our offering. And sometimes we have these really good weeks that come and we hit $5,000, $6,000. But a $7,000 offering is extremely rare for us. And so I came into that Sunday knowing that more than likely we were going to have to pull from reserves so that we could make the end of the month bills. After service, I went back and they were counting the offering and I kind of peeked my head in because I was curious how much would we have to pull from reserves. And the counting team, the financial team, told me, hey, we had an $8,500 offering this week. That almost never happens. Now, just if you don't remember, because I know you all memorized my sermon, but 2 weeks ago, the sermon was on giving thanks. Needless to say, I left here after preaching on giving thanks and was overwhelmed by God's provision and really gave God quite a lot of thanks. See, when we trust that God is faithful in providing for our needs, he provides. So when you trust that God will provide for your needs and then you are willing to worship God in your givings and your tithes and your offerings, then all of a sudden God is using you to meet the needs of our church family, of our building, and all the things that come with this. See, when you trust in God and when we trust in God, God will provide through you and to you. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul speaks to this point. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give in a special collection. Paul was traveling around and he was collecting money to give to the Jerusalem church because they were in need. And so he goes to the Corinthians and says, hey, I'd like you to consider giving to God, specifically to the Jerusalem church. And he's very quick to point out that God will not only meet your needs as you give in trust, but he's also going to turn your generosity into praise and thanksgiving. We see this in 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sowed generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says, as you give in worship, as you give in trust, those who are receiving those gifts will turn around and be thankful and praising God because of you and because of what you did. It creates this cycle of worship. And let's be clear, He says, God will meet your needs. As you give, as you worship in your giving, God will meet your needs. He does not say that God will give you a Lamborghini, as nice as that would be. He does not say, as you give, God will give you all you need and want. He says, God will give you all, he will meet your needs. You will have enough for each day. As we trust in him, as we give in trust, he will use us to bless others and ultimately bring praise to himself. So God is faithful. Do we trust him to give in worship? Do we trust him with everything we have? Now the widow, as she's putting her offering in, teaches us another valuable lesson in the temple. Even though she had nothing, she gave even that to God. Because we give because it shows where our hearts are and what we value. See, the widow valued God, serving him more than her own financial stability. The location of her heart was made very clear by where she placed her money. I have almost nothing left, and yet I love God, I want to worship God, and so this is all I have, I'm going to give it to him. We see another example of this in Acts chapter 4. This is the early church. The church is just beginning, and it says all of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they have. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. It says, the early church had their hearts focus set on God, not on their wealth, not on their prosperity. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't be thinking about how do I provide for my family? How do I make sure that I have resources, savings? There's nothing wrong with savings and financial planning. There's very great wisdom in that. But the danger comes if these things are our primary thought. See, it's not that it's wrong to save. It's not that it's wrong to invest for your future, but if that's your primary thought when it comes to finances, it shows where your heart is. It shows what your values are. If God only gets the leftovers after we feel comfortable that we have enough, it shows what's most important to us. It says the early church had no needs among them because they put God and others first. And keep in mind, it says not that they all sold their property right away. It said, from time to time, someone will feel inspired to sell their property, this extra house they had. It wasn't that they came into the church and they were told, you all have to sell it right away. They allowed God to move in their hearts. And from time to time, someone was inspired to sell something, to give a little extra, because there might be needs. Are you saying my first heart's desire is to worship God and let him lead me even in my finances? Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't serve God and money. You can't put both of them first. How we approach our finances, how we approach our giving, shows where our hearts are focused. Now again, we have to understand, we live in a very affluent country. For most of us, even in our times of financial strain, we're still pretty well off, at least compared to this widow. She put the last money she had in the box. For many of us, we don't live like this widow. Most of us, thankfully, have never been at a point where we have but a dollar left to our name. But I think, though, what we begin to think through here is that it's very easy to get caught up in how much we're giving. It's very easy to focus on how much I give. Or even to think through, what are the tax benefits of what I give? But that's not the point of giving to God. When it comes to our giving and worship through giving, it's about the quality of our gift, not the quantity. And this should sound somewhat familiar. We had a conversation the other week about quality versus quantity. So I'm beginning to realize that spiritual disciplines as a whole are a lot more about the quality of my heart, not the quantity. We talked about when it comes to reading scripture, what counts more? How much scripture I read in one sitting? How long I spend reading it? Or how much I'm reflecting? one verse, 5 minutes, but really in depth, allowing God to speak to my heart, is better than an hour reading 16 chapters. There's a quality versus quantity. And when it comes to giving, we very quickly think, well, the more money I give, the better I am. And that is not the case at all. It's not about how much you give. It's about where your heart is as you worship God in your giving. So ask yourself some questions. Do some assessment here. If today you could only put $1 into for your tithes and offerings, would your heart still be as worshipful? Would your heart still be as joyful in your giving? Or would you feel like maybe you're just not as good as you were? While usually I put more in, but this week I only have $1, God must be frowning upon me. Do you feel like you're less because you could only give $1? Or, let's flip it around. Let's say this week you go home and you find out that a great uncle you didn't know about passed away and he left you $50,000, or left you several million dollars, and you want to put $50,000 into the offering next week. Thank you. But as you put that check for $50,000 into the box, what's happening in your heart? Do you feel better now? Because look how much I'm giving. Another scenario. What if things in our country changed and suddenly our giving, our tithing, was no longer tax deductible? Would you still give? See, I think for many of us as Americans, we say, well, yeah, I'm going to give to the church because there's a benefit to me. I can write it off on my taxes. I'm very curious sometimes if we no longer were able to deduct our giving, would it change how much I give? Where's your heart in your giving? See, as we explore these scenarios, we look at the quantity, how much I'm giving more, I'm giving less. When you're able to give more, you have to give less. Does it change your heart? Do you feel like you're better or you're worse because of how much you give? See, whether you give $1 out of your heart this week, because, you know, you were unemployed, you had no income, you have nothing coming in, but you say, I still want to worship in some small way, I might give it. Here's $1. Versus giving $100,000 next week because you inherited something, some amazing gift. The quality of your heart should still be the same. Oh, don't doubt it. We would all love to have millions of dollars and be able to write big checks. But our heart should stay the same. I want to worship and show my love and my trust in God as I give to him. Look again at Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. What's the difference here? Some people are very quick to say, well, it's the firstborn of his flock. It's the meat versus the vegetable. No. It says, Cain brought some of the fruits of his heart. He went out and I'll just pick a few things. And here, God, here you go. Where Abel goes out and he gets the firstborn of his flock, the very first thing he received, and he gets the fat portions, the very best portions. He says, God, I want to give you the best that I can. His heart was, God, I'm not just going to give you something. I want to give you the best I can. Not about the amount, but his heart focus. Cain says, okay, I got to give something to God. I feel like I should, so I'll just go pick some things. Abel says, I want to give God the best I can. Even if it's only one sheep from the flock, the firstborn, but I want to give God the best part. I'm not holding the best back for myself. It's about your heart. It's about worship. We probably have all heard, and I've mentioned it several times, this concept of a tithe. If you're not familiar with what that actually means, a tithe means 10%. This is this idea that we should give 10% to God of our income. Now, that's an Old Testament principle. It's from the Old Testament. This is before our relationship with Jesus. It's an Old Testament principle that applies well today. But it's a principle, not a command. And so a lot of times in churches we'll say, you should be giving 10%, and that would be wonderful. But it's not a command of Scripture. Do you know the closest thing we have a command in the New Testament of what we should do in our giving? We've already looked at it this morning. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give 10%. No. Each of you should give what he or she has decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever God has put on your heart, whatever you decide to do, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, just do it cheerfully. Not, I have to do that. It's expected that I write my... No, I want to do this. God, I want to worship you. I want to show my heart, my trust in you. Here it is, God. The widow in the temple teaches us that we give because it's an act of worship, because it practices or expresses our trust in God, and because it displays our heart and our values. But one more thing we have to look at this morning is that when we talk about giving to God, we are practicing a spiritual discipline. We're in this series on spiritual discipline. These are things that we do not to earn credit, not to gain favor, but to grow in a relationship. So when we give, it's to grow in a relationship. Now, it is one thing to talk about giving time to invest in a relationship. That makes sense. If I want to grow in a relationship with you, let's go get lunch together. We're going to have some time together. I'm going to invest my time, and our relationship will hopefully grow deeper. But it's very unusual to think about giving finances for a relationship. In other words, I want to be your friend. Here's $20. Like, can I buy your friendship? That's what it seems like in my mind. If I say, I'm going to give my money to be your friend, to build a relationship. But that's not really what God's calling us to. It seems that way, but it's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that when I do this, I'm practicing my relationship. Well, what is that? Well, here's what it is. It's not my money. We have to remember, as we practice this spiritual discipline, God is reminding us it's not ours, that we are only stewards. Everything we have belongs to God. If we believe that God is truly sovereign, in complete control over all things, that means me and you as well. Everything we have, everything we are, belong to Him. It changes the way that I think about what is mine and what I want to do with my things. Because ultimately the question is, since it's all His, what does He want me to do with His things? One of the best illustrations on stewardship, I think, comes from the Lord of the Rings movies, or books, if you like the books. If you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings, there is a city called Gondor. It's the city of Gondor, and Gondor had its own king for years and years. And one day, the king of Gondor decides he's going to leave and go off on an adventure. So what does a king do when he leaves his city? He says, well, I need someone to be in charge while I'm gone. And so he appoints a steward of Gondor. I'm the king, but while I'm gone, you are the steward. You're in charge of everything. You take care of everything just as if you were me. But when I come back, then I'm the king. The problem is the king leaves and he doesn't come back for years and years and years. And then the years turn into generations. And so the steward's kids and grandkids acquire the role of stewardship. And all of a sudden, after all these years and generations, the stewards of Gondor think, well, we're the king. We're the king. And in the third book and the third movie of the series, it's called The Return of the King. Can you see where the problem comes in? The king shows up and says, I'm here to get my kingdom. And the stewards say, oh, no, no, it's ours. See, they had forgotten what it meant to be a steward. That everything was not their own. Our culture encourages us to think about what we want to do with our stuff. And it's very easy to forget that we are only stewards, that we are called to give because it's Him. To think that God wants to bless us as we give. So I'm going to give my tithes, my offering. God, here, this is my worship to you. And God says, when you give, I will meet your needs. I will bless you. But as you give, I'll use those gifts to bless others, and they'll praise me because of what you have done. And it creates this circle of blessing. It creates a circle of worship. It creates relationship. 2 Corinthians 9:8, again, we looked at this verse already, but it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, when we read that verse, specifically here in the NIV translation, it sounds very much to our ears like material things. As you give, God is going to bless you abundantly with the things that you need. But the words that are used here in the original Greek have much more nuance. There is a measure of abundantly blessing us with stuff, the things that we need, and even beyond. But beyond the stuff, it's grace, the full measure of God's goodness. The word that's actually used here has this impression of, I'm going to give you all abundance of the things, but also of God's grace. It's beyond material. As we give and we trust in God, we worship God, he says, I want to give you not just the material things, but also spiritual. The idea of abundance expressed in these verses carries the idea of contentment. That as you walk and trust and you give to God, he wants to bring a peace, a contentment to your soul. We give to God because we're called to. And as we give, God will meet our needs and he'll bring contentment in him. In other words, you're going to grow in a relationship. He says, as you give, I want to bless you with everything you need materially, but also spiritually, I want you to grow in my grace and contentment with me. I want you to grow in relationship with me. It's a spiritual discipline. It's weird to our minds to think, as I give my money, I'm going to grow deeper with God. But God says, no, it's not about the money. It's about your trust, your worship, your love, your heart. And I will be with you, and you will find contentment and relationship in me. So the question I found myself asking at the age of 14 or so, wait, why do you want me to give my hard-earned money away? Well, if we give in worship. We give in trust. We give in love, but ultimately we give because it's his. And in doing so, we're growing with him. If my heart's desire is, God, I just want to know you. I want to be known by you. I want to love you. I want to have a relationship with you. He says, okay, give it away and trust in me. It's very countercultural. It's very counterintuitive. But when you express your trust and your love and you walk with me, just wait and see what I'll do. So again, how much should you give? I don't know. You should ask God that. How often should you give? As often as you decide to do it. Talk to God about that. See, it's not between you and me what you give or how you give. It's in a relationship with God. Turn and ask him. He might ask you to give more. He might actually tell you, you know what, it's okay if you give less. I don't know. But it's your heart. Let's walk with him. God, this morning, we dive into a topic that I always dread because nobody likes to talk about money. Our culture tells us it's between me, myself, and I, what I do with my money. Yet, God, that is not what we see in your word. Now that you come and you tell us how to spend it specifically, not how to budget or what we should, but God, you tell us to come cheerfully expressing our hearts, expressing our trust, expressing our love, expressing our worship. God, I pray this morning that perhaps you would soften our hearts when it comes to this topic. Not simply, oh, that we should give more. That's always where we assume this conversation is going. But God, I pray that you'd show us how to give. Not to give more, not to give less, and maybe it's one of those things. But God, show us how our hearts should be positioned to give. To love you, to worship you, to trust in you. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.